Well, good morning. It's great to be worshiping our God together. We've been working our way through 1 Corinthians, so if you want to get turned to 1 Corinthians now, you can. Hey, you want to stand here? Yeah, nice. Our passage this morning that we've gotten to is kind of a challenging passage. It's not a very popular topic. It's not a very flashy topic. Commentators have had kind of a hard time with it. Translators have had kind of a hard time with it. And actually, in the history of the church has had a hard time with it too.
Here, you can go to the nursery, Mike.
Yes.
Okay, thank you. All right.
In fact, according to Statistics Canada, it concerns a topic that really is only directly... directly affects about 38% of Canadian adults. So most of you in the room probably feel like it's not even relevant to you. Yes, we are talking about singleness. 4 days after Valentine's Day. And Pastor Ryan is 2,000 kilometers away. Well played, sir. Well played. My name is John Arnold. Pastor Ryan and his family are on vacation this week. We can be praying for a refreshing time away for them. I'm one of the elders here at the church, and so I'll be filling in. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting at verse 1. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. And then down to verse 5, do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. We covered that last week. Now into verse 6. Now as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Let's pray. Our God, we do worship you. We do exalt you. We do crown you as the Lord of all. And we know that that means that you are the Lord of our lives too. And we desire to live lives in a way that recognizes you as our Lord. Lord, we want to submit our hearts and our lives and our actions, everything about us, to you and to your will, so that we can be shaped in the image of your Son. Help us to do that here this morning as we look into your word. Reveal truth to us by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for doing that. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have launched into a section here in 1 Corinthians where Paul is addressing a number of topics that the Corinthian church itself had written to Paul about, right? We see these now concerning statements. There's one in verse 1. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. We're going to cover another one over here in verse 25. Now concerning the betrothed. So we know that the Corinthian church was asking questions about marriage, about singleness, and about engagement. And it's good to have that that context. We need to understand where Paul is coming from, because he's not just writing a letter about whatever comes to mind for him. He's responding to specific issues in the Corinthian church. And evidently, in the Corinthian church, there was a prevailing opinion that sexuality somehow pollutes spirituality or dilutes spirituality and makes it less effective. So Paul is on attack here, where he's trying to refute that claim, and that's where his discussion is coming from. So this chapter includes teaching on marriage, which is relevant to that topic. We covered that last week. And it includes teaching on singleness, which we'll cover this week. Let's get right into it in verse 6. Right off the bat, Paul starts by making it totally clear that much of what he's about to say is not a command from the Lord. To the unmarried and the widows, now as a concession, not a command, I say this. A concession, not a command. Probably in that verse, he's referring to verse 5. He's probably referring to a concession that, yeah, okay, if you're married and you want to fast from intimacy for a little while so you can focus on prayer, I'll let you do that as long as you come back together again. But regardless of what exactly he's referring to there when he says this is just a concession, a meeting you part way, he makes it clear no less than 9 times throughout this chapter, Paul says something that indicates, look, this is not coming from the Lord directly, this is my counsel. This is my godly, faithful counsel. And so if you're familiar with Paul, if you've read some of his other letters, you'll know and you'll agree with one of the commentators that I read that said, this is not your standard Paul. Paul is walking cautiously. He's sort of tiptoeing along. He's tentatively sharing counsel, which is very unusual for Paul. And that makes it really noteworthy for us. Like, why isn't he just coming down with apostolic authority and telling us what we ought to do? Why is it in Scripture at all? If Paul's saying this is not a command from the Lord, isn't all Scripture God-breathed? Yes, all Scripture is God-breathed. And one of the things God needs us to know is that not everything is a moral issue. Not everything has a right and a wrong. And this is a case where there's not a right and a wrong. It's not that it's right to get married and wrong to stay single, or right to be single and wrong to be married. In fact, we're going to dig right into the specifics of Paul's teaching here. But before we do that, this is one of the occupational hazards of having someone like me come up here like once every couple years, is I have like a year or two's worth of material that I'm trying to share in one message. So this is my little mini sermon before I get to the sermon. A more general application, not just to singles, but to everyone in the group, is that if there's an issue, a decision in your life that's not a moral issue, it is dangerous and destructive, we hear from Paul here, to frame a wisdom issue as a moral issue. That's what the Corinthian teachers were doing, and it was destructive. So Paul is saying, no, you have to understand this is not a moral issue. That's a dangerous thing to fall into, and we can fall into that trap as well. However, moral silence doesn't mean the issue is unimportant. Just because there's not a right and a wrong doesn't mean it's not worth consideration. There's a whole chapter on this, right? And so number three, therefore, I am responsible to make wise decisions. There's decisions in front of us that we just have to have wisdom for, and I'm responsible to make those wise decisions, not because I'm afraid of wandering outside of the mystical will of God for my life, right? That's not the case here. By marrying or failing to marry, you're not going to put yourself outside of God's will or outside of God's sovereign plan, but instead to maximize my opportunities to serve, to maximize my contentment, to maximize the health of my church, and to maximize our joy as the body of Christ. It's my responsibility to make good decisions with what's laid in front of me. And regardless of what decisions I am making now or have made in the past, whatever circumstances I find myself in now, I need to make a point of being present in my circumstances. This is who I am right now. This is where God's placed me right now. Missionary Jim Elliot famously said, wherever you are, be all there. And if that's piquing your interest, then come back next week for the topic of your calling and how we can be fulfilling our calling. But Paul here is not speaking in chapter 7 in generalities. He's not speaking about general decision making. He's talking about marriage and singleness. So let's narrow in on that topic. Verse 7, I wish that all were as I myself am. And then in verse 8, to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain as I am. What does Paul mean by that, to remain as I am? In the Greek text, that word single isn't in there. Some of your translations will have it, some won't. That was a speculation. Perhaps Paul was saying single. I wish everyone was single as I was. Or maybe he's saying, I wish everyone was content as I am. Or maybe he was saying, I wish everyone had the self-control that I have. Or I wish everyone was free from the desire to marry, just like I am. And we don't really know exactly, but there's a really good clue in verse 7. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. Paul obviously felt uniquely equipped by God to live this life of singleness. And whatever that meant for him, probably a combination of things that I mentioned earlier, he felt that he was gifted to be single. And so he was happy. He didn't feel the need to marry or remarry. We don't know whether Paul had been married before or not. And he wishes that that was everyone's experience, that they were just content with where they were and they had this gift of singleness so they could have undivided service to the Lord, as he talks about later. But he acknowledges right away in the same verse here, he acknowledges that each one has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. Just like every other spiritual gift, not everyone has the gift of singleness. In fact, most people don't, just like all the other gifts, right? Most people don't have any one specific gift. There's a variety, and that's the whole point. God distributes them to each one. And also, like many of the other gifts, there's a complicating factor that many people in the church are in a position where they need to exercise singleness without having the gift of singleness. And that's true of some other gifts too, like the gift of service and mercy and giving. These are things that we all have to do. Some are specially equipped to do it, but others, we still have to do it, right? So how do I know if I have this gift? How do I know if I have the gift of singleness? We can see in verse 9, it's probably easier to tell if you don't have the gift of singleness. It says if they cannot exercise self-control, or maybe more accurately, if they are not exercising self-control, then they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. And so if you are following Christ and you're having difficulty exercising self-control, if you're feeling that you're burning up with a desire for marriage, you probably do not have the gift of singleness, right? And so you do well to marry. And likewise, if you're following the Lord, you're walking in step with the Holy Spirit, and yet you do not feel the need to marry, you're content with your circumstances and don't need to marry, then you probably have the gift of singleness. And it's as simple as that. It's not really rocket science. Maybe some of you are listening to this and you've been married for a while and you're thinking, oh, I didn't know about the gift of singleness. Maybe I have the gift of singleness. And sorry to disappoint you, but this is specifically in verse 8, to the unmarried and the widows, I say this. But really, so he's talking to widows. We know he's also talking to the unmarried. That word there is unclear. It could be that he's talking to specifically to widowers and widows. But in any case, he obviously has widows on his mind because he mentions them specifically. And so that's the case. That's the case for many people, that they were married and now are no longer. And particularly applicable, I think, to widows and widowers is this word, that if you have the gift of singleness, by all means remain single. That's good for you. If you don't, and if marriage makes sense for you, then it's good to marry. Pretty common sense advice. But he doesn't stop there. There's a couple verses there, and then he expounds a lot further later on in the chapter. If you flip over to verse 25, now concerning the betrothed. And so there's another topic here which is related but not identical, and he's talking about people who have never been married and perhaps even engaged couples. It's not really, again, that clear exactly who he's referring to. It seems like both are probably in scope, people who are engaged and those who just have never been married. Keep in mind that culturally at this time, we don't know all the details of how weddings happen, but we do know that it was kind of expected that you get married. And so most people who were not married yet were either in an engagement or were expected to enter into an engagement. He says to them that there is no command from the Lord. Once again, look at verse 25. I have no command from the Lord here, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. And so he's going to lay out some factors, some things that a person ought to consider, a single person ought to consider before deciding whether or not to enter into marriage. This is, again, an issue that requires wisdom. It's unlikely that God will make a direct revelation to you whether you should be married or not. It's a wisdom issue. And that means that each option has pros and cons, and you have to weigh those pros and cons just like any normal decision. So four factors. We're going to start with the first one in verse 26. The factor that he brings up first is external circumstances. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. So we don't really know. There seems to be some issue going on at Corinth that we don't really know what it is. He says, in view of the present distress. We do know that in the first century in general, it was a difficult time to be a Christian, right? There was persecution, there was difficulty. It was a difficult time even to be Jewish, which most of Paul's readers would have been as well. And so it was just hard in general all over. And maybe there was something really specific to Corinth at the time and that place that made it particularly difficult. We don't really know. But in any case, it made it advisable to maintain the status quo, right? There was challenges. And so therefore, just stay as you are. One commentator and author, Leon Morris, said, when high seas are raging, is no time to be changing ships. That's a good mental image, right? If you're holding on for dear life, waves are crashing over the boat, it's not time to think about, oh, maybe I should get on that ship over there and we can sidle up together. No, you got to just hold on and make it through the storm, right? And that seems to be the case here. And so even though probably whatever circumstances were happening in Corinth in the first century are not the same circumstances that we are facing here today, the principle remains that there may be situations, there may be a circumstance that makes it reasonable for you to just try to stay as you are and not enter into marriage. There are difficulties that are unique to being married, as Paul says in
in verse 28, if you do marry, those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. And just like any circumstance, there's difficulties that are unique to that circumstance, right? A married person will have challenges that a single person doesn't have to worry about. A single person will have challenges that a married person doesn't have to worry about. And so it's important to count the cost. That's part of making the decision. Weigh what that is going to mean for your life before entering into a lifelong commitment. So that's external circumstances. The second thing to think about is a forward perspective. Look ahead. Verse 29, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of this world is passing away. That's a little bit of confusing advice in that section, right? Paul is asking us to be, to some degree, detached from our experience in this world. Yes, we're part of this world. Yes, we have to have dealings with the world. Yeah, we might be married. Yeah, we might buy things. We might be mourning things. We might be glad about things. But those are all secondary. Don't get tied up with those things. Remember what he says to Timothy when he says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, 2 Timothy chapter 2. We don't center our lives around these worldly things because that's not what's important, right? We have a glimpse of what really is important, and that's eternity, and that's what ought to take our focus. So don't get too wrapped up in what's happening in this world. And that's a principle that goes beyond decisions about marriage, right? That should be a principle that affects all of our life decisions as we face something that's coming up for us and we have to decide one way or another. We need to be thinking with a forward perspective. I find it helpful to look at other New Testament authors, right? So Paul says things one way, Peter might say something another way, John might say it another way. And let's look at what Peter says on this subject, 2 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? What sort of people ought you to be? This is the perspective we should always have. There's many things that we know from Scripture are the moral will of God for your life, right? Some things are difficult to determine, but some things we know for sure. And so when we're making a choice, we should consider, will this choice drive me further into God's purpose for me? As is specifically talked about in this passage, singleness. If I decide to get married, will it help me to serve God more faithfully? Will it help me to love God and love others more deeply? Will it help me to be more prayerful, more joyful, more thankful? Will it help me to grow in purity and holiness? And will it demonstrate God's character to a watching world? Those are all things that we know are God's will for our lives as believers, to accomplish those things in us. And so if we're making a decision without evaluating those or knowing full well that it won't fulfill those purposes, then we're making the wrong decision. John also has a perspective on this. 1 John chapter 2, a well-known passage. You all know this. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. The world is passing away. Don't invest too much in it. It's going obsolete. It'll be gone before you know it. Find something more eternal to invest your attention into. So we need to consider external circumstances. We need to have a forward perspective. Number three is undivided devotion. Look at back in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord, but the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Being free from anxiety is a worthwhile pursuit. Yes, we do have in Philippians 4:6 an antidote to anxiety, right? God has given us by presenting our requests to the Lord in thanksgiving and submitting ourselves to Him. He's promised to guard our hearts and our minds from anxiety. However, that doesn't mean we should seek situations that are going to promote anxiety in our lives, right? Anxiety is something that has a real impact on how we can function as a human being, how we can function as a spiritual being. And if you know that taking a certain course in your life, getting married, being single, taking this job, retiring, not retiring, doing this or doing that, moving here, moving there, buying this house, buying that house, if you know it's going to just lead to anxiety in your life, probably not a wise decision. Notice, though, that both single and married people are going to be tempted by anxiety for different reasons, right? Paul is not saying here, don't get married because it's going to make you anxious. He says specifically that married men and married women are going to have a certain kind of anxiety in their life, and unmarried men and unmarried women are going to have another kind of anxiety in your life. And it'll depend on you, your circumstances, the external circumstances, your perspective, whether that anxiety could come from being married and scrambling in family life to try to keep up with that, or whether it could come from being single and just always being anxious about not having a family life. And so either one can cause anxiety, and in both cases we just have to submit ourselves to the Lord and trust that He has our best in mind. We're reminded here when it says in verse 35 that Paul wants to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. We think about Mary and Martha, right? When Jesus went and visited His friends, Mary and Martha, and they were putting on some kind of dinner for Him. And Mary was sitting there listening to Jesus' teaching, and Martha was running around getting the table ready. And Martha, the text says, was distracted with many things. And Jesus rebuked her softly and compassionately for missing the good portion. He said, Mary's chosen the good portion. Mary's sitting here at my feet. And so consider whether you would be driven to distraction by whatever choice you make, or whether it would lead to an undivided devotion to the Lord. Finally, internal circumstances. Doesn't only matter what's going on out there, it matters what's going on in here. Look at verse 36. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly to his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, then let him do as he wishes. Let him marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. This seems to be a pretty specific situation. I think we would have to have a better understanding than we actually have of the marriage customs of the people in Corinth at this time to really get a full grasp of the whole story that Paul is trying to give. And the translation itself is difficult. Verse 36, where it says, if his passions are strong, we don't really know what that phrase means. It might be translated in your text something more to the effect of, if she is getting past her prime, or if you've been engaged for too long, or there's a number of things that it could mean. But what it comes down to, I think, is the next phrase, if it has to be, then let him do as he wishes, let him marry. If it has to be. So if there's circumstances in your own heart, as an individual, as a couple, whatever, that mean we just have to get married. That's just, we're on track for that, and that's what's next for us. Then go ahead, get married. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about missing out on God's will because you've chosen to get married or because you've chosen to remain single. That's not going to put you outside of God's will. So the biblical counsel would be to acknowledge God in your decision. Proverbs 3:6, right? Acknowledge the Lord. Seek advice from wise people. Proverbs 24:6. And then move ahead in faith, trusting that the Lord will honor those steps of obedience and will direct your steps. A word now specifically, you know, I've been trying to include everyone instead of just the singles, but a word specifically to the single, and I know to the singles, and I know it is probably difficult to take advice and to take teaching from someone who's not in your situation, right? Many of you were here just over 10 years ago when I was married to Lydia and I married with two kids, and so who am I to be talking about singleness, right? I would counsel you, if you're single, find someone who has lived a single life and an older person, ideally, who can give you counsel. Find a book. There's lots of good resources. Pastor Ryan or Pastor Josh or I or any number of people. Talk to Paul, who kind of governs the library there. There's lots of books on that kind of topic, and look at those things. You don't have to take my word for it. Paul, though, was single, so we can take his word for it. I want you to recognize that your position in life, actually whether you're married or single, is a result of two things. It's a result of decisions that you've made. They might have been really good decisions. They might have been really bad decisions, right? Could have been wise or foolish. And a result of things that have happened to you. And they might have been really good things, really pleasant things that were enjoyable, or they might have been really tragic things. And I want to acknowledge, too, that, you know, it's very obvious, and yet we seldom stop to consider that every marriage ends in death, right? Death is really the number one cause of singleness. If you're married, there's at least a 50% chance that you will one day be a widow or a widower. And that's a heavy thing, right? This is not something to make light of. I'm not trying to be jovial about singleness, because this is a heavy thing for many people. And whatever those factors are, whatever those decisions were, whether they were good or bad, whatever those circumstances were, whether it was pleasant or tragic for you, just remember that you're not outside of the sovereignty of God, right? None of that was a surprise or an accident or a mistake. That all of us find ourselves where we are, and God's hand is still with us where we are. I can think of three attitudes or perspectives that a single person might have, and I want to talk about those three different attitudes just for a moment with some specific advice. So maybe one or two or zero of these three things apply to you. You can just sort of ignore the other ones. Maybe jot down the ones that are of applicable to you. Maybe you're someone who's single and you feel like that singleness is a life sentence. It wasn't something you asked for, not something that you want, and it doesn't look like it's going to change. Maybe you've lost your spouse and you're mourning your loss of your spouse. Maybe you, at one time, were looking forward to marriage and time's getting on and you've lost hope in that and you feel like resigned to being stuck in a life of singleness. I want you to remember a few things. Number one, your value is in no way diminished by your marital status, right? Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you, and he wants the best for you, and that doesn't matter whether you're married or single or what your circumstances in life are. Really doesn't really matter whether you've been obedient or disobedient. Jesus died for you, right? That's what the gospel is all about. He gave it all so that he could have a relationship with you and to show you how much you're worth, to show you that you are worth dying for. Number two, God's grace is sufficient for you. 2 Corinthians 12:9. When it feels like it's really hard and you just don't have it in you, God's grace is there. God's grace is sufficient for you, and his power is made perfect in weakness. And number three, the secret of contentment we hear from Paul is a secret that can be learned. Maybe you're not there. Maybe you don't have contentment for whatever reason. That's something that can be learned. Philippians 4:11-13, Paul says he's learned the secret of being content in any and every circumstance. And he had some tough circumstances. I imagine probably more than one or two people here have watched a YouTube video. And the first thing I do when I bring up a YouTube video is move my mouse over to the lower right corner and wait for the, you can skip in 3, 2, 1, right? And then sometimes you can't skip. It's like, what? Why am I even watching this video? Turn it off. If I can't skip to the ad, I'm not going to watch this. You may be the second category. You may be someone who's single and you just feel like that singleness is that ad. You're just waiting to skip it. You know the marriage is coming and your real life will start once you get married. And you just need to get through this phase. I want to remind you of a few things. Number one, we need to make the best use of the time, right? We don't have a lot of time on this earth. You might be single for 6 months or a year or 10 years. You may be single for your life. Whatever that time is, we need to use it. We can't just wait for the next thing. We can't just sit with the mouse hovered, okay, skip, 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 skip. You have a purpose that's established by God. You have a mission, and that mission is not on hold just because you have a desire that's not yet fulfilled, or just because you have an expectation that hasn't been fulfilled yet. God has something for you to be doing, and you need to be on that mission, even though you may not be at a place in your life where you think you're ready for it yet. Yes, pray for what you want. Pray for that marriage to come. Yes, pursue those desires. Go on dating apps. Take whatever steps, you know, talk to your friends who are unofficial matchmakers. That's all fine. It's good to take steps towards that, but trust in God, right? Trust in God's best for you, and trust in his care for you because he's looking after you. Number three, you might be a person who's single and you're appreciating singleness as a gift, as Paul was, right? This is, maybe you have the gift of singleness, or maybe you've come to a place of contentment and joy in your singleness. And I want you to remind you of a few things too. Number one, this is not a universal rule, so don't take me the wrong way, but you probably have more time and devotion to invest in your relationship with God and your relationship and your service in kingdom work than most other people have. That might not be the case for you, but it often is the case that someone who's single is able to invest more in those things. And that gift is not just there so that you can enjoy yourself more, right? There's a lot that you can do as a single person, you know, that travel and do, you know, take interest in your hobbies and all that kind of thing. It's all good. But that's not the purpose of the gift that you've been given of singleness. The purpose we read in 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to turn there. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 is the same as all of the other spiritual gifts. 1 Peter 4, 7, the end of all things is at hand. It's a bit of a theme. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whatever gift you have, including the gift of singleness, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And so the primary thing that we ought to be doing with that gift is to be finding ways to use it to serve, as it says in verse 10. And in what spirit should we be doing it? Look at verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. We should be doing it urgently. We ought to be serving with a sense of urgency, and we ought to be doing it in love, in verse 8. Keep loving one another earnestly. And so that gift of singleness, there are many ways a single person can serve with urgency and love in ways that is harder for people who are married or have family responsibilities. And finally, you still need relationship. Genesis 2:18 still applies to you. It's not good for man to be alone. We were made for community, right? We were made for that. And it doesn't have to be fulfilled in marriage. There are many contexts that you can fulfill that need for community. Certainly the local church here, certainly small groups, other settings as well. We're made to be with one another. And not only do we need that, not only as a single person, although you may feel more independent, you may feel self-contented, you still need that community. And you are in a strong position to provide that community to others, right? You might be the one that is talked about in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 to rally around someone who falls. If one falls, what does he do if there's not someone there to help him get back up again? You can walk closely with people. You can grow good, deep relationships with people and use that to be of service to them. So yes, your current circumstances, whether it's singleness, marriage, name it, any other circumstance that you find yourself in, you're there because of decisions that have been good decisions or bad, of happenings that might have been pleasant or might have been terrible. But from here, God's best for you will come as you continue to make decisions and make sure they're wise ones. As you make wise decisions and as you prioritize faithfulness in your here and now, in whatever circumstances you find yourself in now, that's where you need to be faithful. And as you do those two things, that's where God's best for you will come. And don't assume that you know what God's best for you is. You're thinking of your best for you. Just get that out of your mind for a minute. God's best for you could be totally different. Throughout history, singleness has often been seen as something that is a cause for suspicion, a cause for pity, a cause for exclusion. And even in the structures that God had ordained in the Old Testament, Old Covenant life, right? Marriage and marriage and children was a primary responsibility of fulfilling your kingdom work in the Old Covenant. And those who were single or couldn't marry for whatever reason, there was cases where they're explicitly excluded from certain parts of covenant life. But Jesus came to redeem all things, didn't he? And our new covenant life is so much to be celebrated because there's so many who were once excluded who are now included, including almost all of us, right? Those who aren't descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still welcome in God's kingdom. Those who are single or married, anyone is included and valued in the kingdom of God. And over history, some branches of the church have kind of swung in the total opposite direction, right? They've said marriage is kind of dirty, and you know, if you're in a certain line of work, then you shouldn't marry, and maybe you're not even allowed to marry, and whole groups of people through history have taken an ascetic lifestyle where they deny themselves some of those things. And now I think in current, at least sort of churches like ours, we've almost swung the other way where we say, really, you know, if you're married and have kids, then good. And if not, well, I guess we can kind of put up with you too. And that's not the right perspective either, right? We need to kind of get somewhere in the middle there and recognize that God has endorsed singleness and marriage as two complementary, valid pursuits in our life that are each dignified as gifts of grace from the Holy Spirit. So whether you're married or whether you're single, whatever circumstances you find yourself in, your circumstances are a platform that is unique to you. No one else has that same platform. No one else is in that same place in life in the world. It's a unique thing for you, and God wants you to use your circumstances, to use that unique platform to serve Him in a way that's unique to you. And God wants to use your circumstances themselves to draw you closer to Himself. Those are the two things that God's wanting to do with you in your circumstances. Let's pray. God, thank you for Jesus who came to redeem all things and to make us a bride for Christ that is holy and spotless. Thank you that we find inclusion and we find family and we find community in your body. Help us to correctly value one another regardless of our circumstances. Give us wisdom. Give each one of us wisdom in our current situation. Bring the wise counselors around us. Use your Holy Spirit to direct our thoughts and bring us into decisions that are wise decisions in which we will experience your best for us. Thank you for your sovereign hand that is with us, regardless of our decisions, good or bad. We know that if we are faithless, you will remain faithful, and we rest in that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. We all stand with me. Let's take a moment and reflect and respond to what's been shared this morning. I would just say this, regardless of your relational situation, our heart's posture and prayer should be, give me Jesus.